wonderful to learn some new songs recently. Just again, want to thank Steve and the Musos for all the time and effort into new songs. I know the first song we sang this morning, some of you might know, is a Matt Redman song off his latest CD, 10,000 Reasons. And it's a wonderful song. I'm just letting you know where these songs come from, so that you can actually go buy the CD or download the music if you'd like to. But a number of the other songs that we have learned in the last 2 weeks, including the one we sang this morning, Dump, Jump, Jump, Jump in the River. Isn't that a lovely song?
Yeah,
so a number of the songs we have been learning, that one and some others no doubt we will learn soon, come from a CD from Bethel Church, church led by Bill Johnson, and in Redding, California. And there's just some amazing worship on it. I really want to recommend that worship album. It's one of the best I've ever heard. And it's really wonderful. And I look forward to going to the right and going to the left for many months to come. And I'm going to actually reference that song later on in the series. But one of the songs on that album, which we will possibly learn in the near future, goes like this. Your presence is all I need. It's all I want. All I seek. Without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, the love that I need. And without it, I'm not living. Gee, that's a bit extreme, you might say. I'd say, well, surely that's just hyperbole. That's poetic. He's overstating the point to make the point. But surely it's not really true. Without it, there's no meaning. Without it, I'm not living. And I want to suggest, or hopefully demonstrate by the end of this morning, that I think that's not just poetry, although it is poetry. I think it's absolutely true. It's spiritually true. We never graduate beyond his presence. There's nothing past or beyond the presence. And last week we began to look at the presence of God, and God has been doing some things here. And I just asked Lee to refresh me about somebody's test me, and under the pressure of the moment, she couldn't remember, nor can I. But I'll speak to the person, maybe we can share it some other time. But I know somebody came forward and spoke with Lita after last week with a testimony of how they really felt and were touched and changed by God's presence. There's another person, and I'm just sharing this anonymously because they've not given me license to share it, but there's somebody else in the church who both last Sunday morning and last Sunday evening was sitting there as I was speaking about the presence or we were worshipping and felt the power of God rest on her and, as it were, shoot through her legs. And she found herself incapable of getting up. And it happened in the morning, and she told Melita. And then in the evening, Melita walked past afterwards and said, "It's happened again. I can't move." And so there are these little whispers, these little overtures, these little signs of the presence of God. And I'm not saying what Margaret and others shared is limited to that. But, you know, the presence of God actually contains just about anything else that you could think of or hope for. And so, you know, if that, even if that is all that that word refers to, well, it's everything. If there is a new day for Gateway, the cock is crowing and there's a new start, a new day. And then, and if that means there's a new day of the presence, well, then that actually includes and will lead to everything else. And so we are hungry for, and we may not fully understand what we're hungry for, but we know that God has put in our hearts, and God has put in my heart, a hunger for more of his presence. And yeah, and I hope it is a hunger that hurts, and I hope it is a hunger that will persevere. And so we introduced this magnificent subject last week, and I spoke some things about it. But I want to say again, I'm not doing this because I want us to talk about the presence, or even for us to understand it, although sometimes understanding is helpful to experiencing. I want us to be in the presence.
Yeah.
I'm not wanting to, if this series ends or whatever passage of time goes by and we know some things about the presence, but we're not being in the presence, then actually, what's the point? And Father, we long for your presence. We really do.
Yeah.
And sometimes we don't long, but we long to be filled with longing, so that we are always long, and consistently long, and increasingly long, and won't let go until we begin to taste and know a presence beyond. That Deuteronomy 4 passage and Paul's contribution again. Something beyond. Has anything like this ever been seen or heard before? God, we've got to have faith for God to do something in our lives which is beyond anything we've seen or heard before. As wonderful as those testimonies are. It's like God wants to write a new chapter, a new beginning, where actually everything that's happened before pales into the past. It was wonderful. We give thanks for it. But there's an experience of God's presence, which is in another realm. And Lord, we long for that. We really do. So this morning I want to talk a bit more about the presence, and I want to talk about some of the things. I want to talk about not so much what the presence is, which is what I tried to describe a bit last week, what it is, what it isn't. I want to talk about what the presence does. And there's no shortage of things that I could speak about in terms of what the presence does, but I've tried to pick out some things that the presence does. What happens when God presences himself? What does it bring, or what does it release? That's what we're talking about. And I want to suggest some things. And the first thing I want to talk about is love. God's presence reveals and releases his love for us. There is nothing which will give to us a knowing by experience that God loves us than nothing like it than being in his presence. I know that somebody can preach it and proclaim it and teach it and explain it very wonderfully, and there is a measure of knowing, but we do know that there's Greek knowing and Hebrew knowing. And Greek knowing is often important, and it often accompanies or is even a precursor to Hebrew knowing, but Greek knowing is knowing with our minds. Understanding some of our minds. And the Hebrew word for knowing is a knowing by experience. You don't really know something till you've experienced it, till it's happened in your experience. And it's the presence of God that will take God's love for us from gnosis to yada, from Greek knowing to Hebrew knowing. And God's presence reveals and releases his love for you. Some of us perhaps can think of moments, seasons, meetings in our life that we've been to where God's presence has been there, and somehow there's just been an experience, a feeling, if you like, of God's love. And it's overwhelmed us. I know I've been in meetings where that's happened. And whether I've started pumping my fists, shouting, or whether I've just started weeping. I know I've been in private devotions. I wish it happened like that every morning I have devotions. It doesn't. But every now and then, there's a moment where God's presence comes. Often the Word and the Spirit work together, and it's the Spirit illuminating a part of the Word to me. It's not independent of the Word, but the Spirit comes and illuminates the Word to me, and there's a presence of God, and I'm in tears because there's a revelation of God's love. This is the facet of the presence that brings those moments and seasons of tenderness. The presence of God can cause different kind of reactions or manifestations, but that particular manifestation where people become very tender and possibly weep, it's the love of God that is being released and revealed by God's presence. And that song that I've just quoted, one of the lines is, "Your presence is the love that I need." And I want to encourage us, if any of us feel that the love of God is a theory, it's a concept. People talk about it. We hear them talking about it. But it's not something in our experience. Then I want to suggest you need the presence of God. And we need the presence of God together. If there's an absence of knowing the love of God, of knowing it by your experience, you feel it. And it's not an emotional thing only. It's you feel it in your mind. You know, it's, human language doesn't. You feel it in your mind as well as your emotions. But there's a sense that it's real. It's an experience. We need the presence of God. If we are short of love, if we are not knowing the love, God's love for us, we need to seek his presence. Because his love brings presence. When Jesus was baptized, many of us will know that passage. You can find it in Matthew 3:17 as well as in Mark and Luke. But the heavens were opened, the Spirit descended on Jesus, and there's an interaction there between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, isn't there? There's the Son, and the heavens open, the Spirit comes down, and the Father speaks. And he says, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And while Jesus is unique, and his sonship is different to our sonship, and God is Father to him in a way that he is different to being our Father, yet there's something of what is spoken over Jesus that God is speaking over us too. and its identity. This is my son, whom I love, acceptance, with whom I am well pleased, pleasure. And have we heard God speak those words of identity, acceptance, and pleasure over us? Not just once, many years ago, but ongoingly, periodically. And if we haven't, I want to suggest this because we're not in the presence. The presence of God will bring the sure knowledge of our identity, of our acceptance, and of God's pleasure over us. Seek the presence of God if we are short of love. Then there's a second thing that the presence of God does, or brings, or releases, and it's joy. It's amazing how often, or in fact almost exclusively in Scripture, if joy is seen to have a root, it has one of these two roots: the presence of God or the Spirit of God. And that actually just bears out exactly what I said last week. That by the presence, I mean the presence of God, all of God, all of His attributes available for us, but particularly and specifically the Spirit, because God is present by His Spirit. And so we saw a number of verses where God's presence and God's Spirit are almost used synonymously. They are certainly overlapped. They're not identical, because there are aspects to God's Spirit that couldn't be described under God's presence, and vice versa. But God's presence, God's Spirit, and so those are the two things we find in Scripture are the source of joy. You find Scriptures speak about being filled with the Spirit and being filled with joy. But you also find Scriptures like these ones that speak about the presence of God bringing joy. So Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." Not anywhere else. In His presence. Very similar to that, Psalm 21, verse 6. "You have made him glad with the joy of" what? "Your presence." And I want to just make the same invitation, for the same appeal. If we're short of joy, then possibly it's the presence of God that we've not been in. Just the same as if we are short in love, or short of love. Even back in Deuteronomy, I've got a whole lot of references here. Any concordance will help you to find them. But Israel is commanded many times to come and offer their sacrifices, and bring their tithes and gifts, and to eat and rejoice, not just anywhere, but where? In the presence. It's amazing how back even there in Deuteronomy, you know, it's that as I explained last week, is particularly linked to the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the temple. That's where God was present. But they had to come and eat and rejoice. They couldn't do that somewhere else. They couldn't worship, they couldn't offer sacrifices, but their implication is they wouldn't have the same joy anywhere else. They had to come and eat and rejoice in His presence. In 1 Chronicles 29:22, I think it's the occasion of the dedication of the temple, and it says that when they had all given gifts towards the temple, it says they ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. There's joy in the presence of God. And then I discovered this verse this week, Proverbs 8, verse 30, and wisdom is speaking. It's like wisdom is being personified, the wisdom of God. And wisdom is picturing herself as being in God's presence right at the beginning. And it says this: "I was filled with delight." That's wisdom speaking. "I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence." There's joy in His presence. There really is. It goes on to say, "Rejoicing in His whole world." It's a lovely scripture. You should go and look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. "How can we thank God enough for you, in return for all the joy we have because of you?" Doesn't say that. "In return for all the joy we have in His presence because of you." I'm sure there was some joy that just came anyway, but that joy was heightened when they were in the presence of God, because the joy they had over Paul had over the Thessalonians and their faith and their perseverance was heightened when he was in the presence of God, and God just enabled him to marvel over what God was doing in their life. Jude 24, "To whom is able to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy." And I know that's speaking of our end time being in His presence in a way that surpasses anything we can know now, when we're in His presence in the new heaven and new earth, and the joy then will surpass anything we can know now. But nevertheless, even there, as for here, joy is linked to the presence. And so I want to encourage us. Are we lacking joy? I think many of us put our hands up. Presence of God brings joy. And then there's a third thing that the presence of God does. It's peace. The presence of God brings a profound sense of peace. of quietness and of stillness. And in fact, normally when I see the presence of God come, stroke people filled or touched with the Holy Spirit, and we know that there's, as I've already said, real, the two are not quite, but almost synonymous. There's three main ways in which people react. The one is the tenderness and the tears. That's because the love of God is being released. The one is laughter, or just beaming smiles. That's because the joy of God is being released. But the third thing I often see people, the way they respond when God's presence comes, is that they are just incredibly quiet and still. And I don't know if you happens to you, but that's what happens to me. Sometimes there's laughter, sometimes there's tears. But more often than not, I just feel incredibly at peace.
Right.
And when we went up to Hull in the visit I described last week, with the move of God that's been happening there, and we were in that meeting, when we were sitting in our row, but also later on when we went forward and were ministered to, that's what I experienced more than anything else, was the incredible peace of God. We have this expression, slain in the spirit. It's not always a helpful one, but I think slumped in the spirit is a far more accurate expression, because that's kind of what happens to me, and I've seen it happen to many other people. They just slump in the spirit. They're so at peace. They're so at rest. And there is a revelation of the peace of God, and that the peace they have in God, and the peace with God that comes because of the presence. And there's two scriptures here that bring it through wonderfully. And that main text we looked at last week, when Moses cries out to God, Exodus 33:14, about your presence. You've not let us know who will go with us. And God actually says this, my presence will go with you. That's the part I emphasized last week. But the second part goes on to say, and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. The presence of God will bring rest like nothing else, even if you're in the middle of a storm. And I think one of the speakers on those Revival Alliance DVDs that some of you are watching makes that point, that Jesus slept through a life-threatening storm. Why? Because he was living in the presence of God. He never left. He never moved outside of the presence of God. And one of the things that the presence of God brings, that it releases, is the peace of God. And so because Jesus was in the presence of God, absolutely, and was living in the peace of God, he could sleep through a life-threatening storm. And if we have storms around us and we can't rest through the storm, we're not in the presence. And we need to seek and be in the presence of God. The other scripture, which I'm actually going to turn to because I think it's really wonderful, 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 19. And verse 16 has said this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So speaking about his love for us and how we can know that love. And it goes on to speak about how, just like Jesus, we should love not just in words, but in action. And then it says in verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Our presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. How we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Now, that's generally true. You cannot be in the presence of God, and your heart is not at rest. But in the context of this passage, it goes on, if you were to carry on reading it, it gives us the meaning. How we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. It's speaking about that false condemnation. Well, any condemnation is not from God for a believer. But you know, there's conviction. When there's been sin in our lives, there's the genuine conviction of the Holy Spirit. John has already spoken about that earlier in this letter. If anyone says he's without sin, he's deceiving himself and calling God a liar. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. So he's not trying to say that we shouldn't respond to genuine conviction. But what can happen is we respond to conviction, we repent, but we still feel condemned. With no cause, with no reason, or people or the enemy comes and starts, but you did that, you've done that for the thousandth time, how can God have forgiven you? How can you can't be sincere because you keep on doing it. And so condemnation comes, where either we've done nothing, or even where we've done something, we've repented and there's been forgiveness. It's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then condemnation comes. Now how do we still the voice of condemnation? The presence of God. When we come into the presence of God, there is an experience of God, of his love, of his grace, of everything else that sets our heart at rest and frees us from that condemnation. It's a magnificent verse. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If we are sensing an absence of not knowing in our fiber, in our bones, the love of God, the joy of God, or the peace of God, in every case, we need to seek his presence. And of course, you might have noticed that those first three things I've said the Spirit, the presence does, are the first three fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And again, that doesn't surprise us, because the fruit of the presence we would expect to be the same as the fruit of the Spirit, seeing as it is the Spirit that brings his presence. But there's some other things that happen when God's presence comes, some of which we've seen in that recent little move of God in Hull that I was reading about last week. And the next thing I've got here actually is conviction. Conviction leading to repentance, leading to holiness. Just putting the three, bracketing the three together. When God's presence comes, both the hearts of believers and the hearts of unbelievers are softened.
Amen.
God quickly but gently brings a conviction of sin and repentance. And as a result of that, lives are changed and holiness results. And you might remember from my reading about those accounts of what's happening in Hull, how often the guy described that. Amongst all the other wonderful things that were happening, salvations, healings, etc., he says it was a sense of that when the presence of God was coming, people just began to repent of things. Both believers but also unbelievers walking through the door just began to repent of things. It wasn't a torturous thing. It wasn't a painful thing even. It wasn't, except for the fact that we mourn for our sin, we grieve. But it wasn't a long-winded process. That's what I'm trying to bring. You know, when you try and do any of these things without the presence of God, it can be difficult. It can take a long time and it's not likely to be very fruitful. But when the presence of God comes, it happens quickly and easily. That's the point of what I'm saying. You don't have to pump people and say, no, come on, repent. The presence of God comes and he softens our hearts, and he quickly and easily brings conviction and repentance and holiness results. It's something that happens when God's presence comes. We saw it in Isaiah's life. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, and he cries out, and he was in the presence of God. I mean, if you read his vision, he was definitely in the presence of God. There's angels, there's all sorts going on. Smoke and I don't know what. And the very first thing that he says is, woe is me. It's not something that God had to work him over, you know, and sort of make him suffer and do all sorts of things. Just presence of God, conviction of sin, woe is me. And of course we know that God immediately atoned for his sin. It wasn't a difficult thing either from his side or God's side, but it's something that happens in the presence of God. There's an equally dramatic example in the New Testament concerning that man Peter that we heard about before. I love Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus, he says, put the nets over, I'll be fine, you know, done it all night, whatever. No, do it, and a big catch of fish. And when it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Had Jesus just preached the gospel? Had Jesus just taken one of Calvin's points and preached the total depravity of man? You know, he hadn't done any of that. But Peter was in the presence of God. What Jesus did then revealed his divinity and the presence of God and the attributes of God that were present. And immediately Peter falls to his knees and says, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. It's amazing what the presence can do. It can soften a heart just like that. In Josiah, as one of the kings of Judah, in the decades not long before they went into exile in judgment for their sin. But he was a good king, but the guys before him had been particularly bad. And they find the book of the law, and they read it, and he tears his robes. And God says this, because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had spoken, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence. Presence of God does it. Lamentations 2 verse 19. It says, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. It's a mourning for the sin of the nation. But we do that in the presence of God. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence. Conviction, repentance, holiness. It comes about in the presence of God. 2 Peter 2 verse 11 says, yet even angels do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. The presence of the Lord keeps us holy. A I mean, even for the devil and his evil angels, it says that even angels in heaven and God's presence won't make slanderous accusations against them. The presence of God keeps them from that. The presence of God will keep us from sin. It brings conviction, repentance, and holiness. So is there a hardness of heart in our lives? Is there a hardness of heart about sin that's been done or that is being contemplated? Is there a struggle with the desire and the lifestyle of holiness? And if there is, again, I want to say to you, the answer is the presence of God. And here's another thing the presence of God reveals or brings or releases, and I've just called it preaching. The presence of God softens men's hearts, so it prepares and opens them for the word of God. And there's just one verse that brings that out beautifully. In Acts 10, verse 33, Peter has come to Cornelius' house by a whole range of wonderful things that God has done to bring the two together. And Cornelius says to Peter on his arrival, "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." And the presence of God had prepared them and made their hearts open. And you can take men who are cynical and hostile about the scriptures, about Jesus, and if they were in the presence of God, it can change all of that. And their hearts will be open to hear everything that God is going to be preaching through the word. The presence of God prepares hearts for the preaching of the word. The presence of God brings revelation. Brings revelation. In 1 Kings 19:11, God says to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." If we want a revelation of God, of his nature, of his heart, of all of his different attributes, we need to be in the presence of God. You can, to some measure, yes, you can learn about the attributes and the character of God, but to really know them in our experience, or to have gone deeper than just our minds, when we're in the presence of God, sometimes you just get a revelation, I don't know how else to describe it, a download of the majesty of God, or of the glory of God, or of the holiness of God, or the sovereignty of God, whatever attribute it is that you need, God is going to reveal something to you in his presence. And all the study and reading, which is very important and vital, I'm not belittling that, but that's got to be, that study is fulfilled in the presence of God. The presence of God brings revelation. It is a very similar thing with Moses back in Exodus 34, where he says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "Well, you can't kind of quite see me because you'll be dead. But I'll hide you in the rock. I'll pass by and I'll proclaim my name." The name of God contains, as we saw last week, everything that he is, everything that he represents, that he contains within himself. And Moses, like Elijah, had to be in his presence. And here's an even more telling verse about the presence and revelation. John 8, verse 38. When Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father do. I only speak what I hear him speaking." Where was it that Jesus heard the Father and saw the Father say and do those things? It was in the presence of the Father. I know that sounds so obvious, but it was being in the presence of the Father that enabled him. And the verse which makes it very clear, John 8:38, "I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence." And we want not revelation in the sense of things being added to Scripture, nothing will ever be added to Scripture, but we do want to hear God speaking to us. Not just on some Sundays, every Sunday. Not just in some home groups, every home group. Not just in some encounters with people, but in every encounter with people where God's got something to say to us or through us, which will open up their heart and open up their life or minister into their situation. We want that word from God. We want the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of discernment, the gift of prophecy, and so forth. And revelation comes in his presence. I wonder if some of us feel blunt when it comes to hearing God and being a channel of revelation because we're not in his presence. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. If we were in the Father's presence a bit more, we might actually hear and see a little bit more. We want the presence of God because it brings revelation. And then we want it because it brings power. Power comes with the presence of God. God's power never operates where he's not present. And we know that there's an anointing on us, as we saw even with Jesus. There's an anointing on him, which couldn't be affected by the Nazarene's unbelief. You could still feel a few people, but their unbelief certainly affected the corporate anointing that might have been there, and which was there on other occasions. And yes, there's a presence, because I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God is present with me, I understand that. But there's another presence beyond it, and there's power beyond it. And so there's power that comes with the presence of God. And again, those two scriptures, which I quoted last week, Luke 5:17. One day as he was teaching, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. The presence of God brings power. 1 Corinthians 5:4. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. And then, hitting third last, I think, the presence of God brings encounter. It's interesting that we've been saying that for several years, and that stuff that I read from Hull last week said that if there were any words that he could use to sum up what was happening, it was the words presence, encounter, healing, and salvation, which is virtually the words we've been using to kind of sum up our desire all this time. And when God is present, people are encountered by him, or they encounter him. And we long for that. We don't want people coming into a meeting, into our homes, or even just into our area of contact, if you like. Coming into our lives where there's not something that spills over. Something which is imparted. It's a sad thing, and I'm not saying it's you know, again, this mystery here of God's sovereignty and human free will. So possibly it is possible, maybe it's possible that somebody can come in and God is present, their hearts can be hard and whatever. But if in any way somebody's heart is open or capable of being softening or open to the Spirit softening, when they come into a meeting where God is present, there'll be an encounter. How terrible it is for that person to come into a meeting which supposedly is going to be about Jesus and everything that he is to us and wants to do for us, and that person goes out and there's no encounter. I mean, that without you being dramatic, that is tragic. And it's a horrible thought that people could come into maybe one of our meetings or my home or my life, and there's no encounter with God because there's just no presence of God. And in a way that will encounter him. But when Jesus encountered people, something happened. When people met Jesus in the flesh, something happened. And they were either saved or they were healed or delivered, or something happened. And we want the presence of God where people are encountered by him and something happens. Salvation, healing, deliverance, wholeness of every kind. Second last thing that I think is important, and there's many more, I've just chosen these ones, that I think happens, and this will allay some of your concerns if some of you are getting nervous about my emphasis on the presence of God. Another thing that happens that the presence of God does is that it commissions us. It sends us out. It appoints us or authorizes us to witness and to minister. It is in the presence of God that happens. It can happen ecclesiastically without the presence of God. I understand it. You can have human structures, human institutions, human organizations, and they can appoint and authorize and give people fancy titles. But in terms of a genuine commission from God, a spiritual commission, that's going to happen in the presence of God. There's nowhere in Scripture where that ever happens outside of the presence of God. There's some particular presence of God which commissions somebody. And so the presence of God, in case any of you were worried by my emphasis here, the presence of God is not an indulgent evasion of our mandate to witness or minister. It's not saying, well, we'll just forget about witnessing, we'll forget about ministry or service of any kind, will just go goofy in the presence of God. That's not the presence of God at all. Or you're making it to something that it's not. Because that's not where God left people when he visited them with his presence. The presence of God is not an indulgent evasion of our mandate and responsibility, but it is the necessary precursor and accompaniment to our mandate. And I'm choosing my words carefully. It's the necessary precursor. Don't leave home without it. The thought of going to do anything for God by way of witness or service or ministry without having been in the presence and taking the presence with you is a crazy thought. That, and Moses understood that. That's why I love that cry of Moses. Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Do not go across the street to your neighbor or across the oceans to a nation if you have not been in the presence of God. And that in that presence you have been sent and appointed and authorized. You've received a commission. Now I know in some ways, of course, we're all appointed and authorized to go and witness and minister and pray for the king. But that's precisely my point. We need to be in the presence of God so that we can do that. Because if you're going to try and do it outside of the presence of God or not taking the presence of God with you, you're going to find it exceedingly difficult. And some of those men that I listened to in London last month were just sharing their testimonies of, I think in Cheyenne's language, he said something about how he planted before he was in the river and then he was planted after he was in the river that we were singing about so wonderfully this morning. And how difficult and slow and painful and fruitless it was before he was in the river. But once he was in the river and he did the same thing, it was like light and dark, the difference. While there was still hard work, there were still battles of faith, but like the presence of God was all over the work right from the start. And it was just immediately and wonderfully fruitful. And don't leave home without it. The presence of God is not an evasion of our responsibility and our mandate to be witnesses and ministers and servants. But it is a necessary precursor and accompaniment. Not only must we be in the presence to receive the commission and the power that goes with the commission, but you've got to take the presence with you. And so the presence of God commissions. And so even those two stories I read before, how do they end? I deliberately only read halfway. Isaiah. Presence of God, I saw the Lord, smoke, thunder, wings, I mean, sheesh. And it's woe is me, confession, conviction, repentance, etc. And the very next thing is he hears God say, who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he says, here I am, Lord, send me. You see, the presence leads to that commission. And it's not that he left the presence, that's the only time he was ever in it. He took it with him. But that's where he got the empowerment and the authority for what he was going to do. What about Peter? Get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. What's the very next thing that Jesus said to him? Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Presence leads to repentance and adjustment in our lives, and then the commission. From now on, you'll catch men. And you'll find other examples of that. Luke 1:19, there's an angel that appears to Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. And he says, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now I want to suggest, without in any way being blasphemous, that if that's true of angels, it's got to be true for us too. It was in the presence of God, because he was standing in the presence, that he heard the commission, that he got authorized to go and give that message to Zechariah. If we're not standing in the presence of God, we're not going to hear any commission. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, in his final words to Timothy as he's about to die, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, I give you this charge, preach the word. Not just anywhere. I mean, it's a very sober moment. I mean, if you read the whole text, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, it says, in the presence of God and of the angels and of Christ Jesus who will appear. And I mean, it's like a solemn moment. But what he's saying is, Timothy, I'm not just telling you, giving you something to do because it's my idea or I want you to do it. There's a divine commission, but it comes in the presence of God. In the presence of God, I give you this charge. Preach the word. And here's one of my all-time favorite verses on the presence. It kind of fits in with the commission thing. Mark 7, verse 24. Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet, he could not keep his presence secret. And I'm crying, Lord, don't keep your presence a secret from us. But once we are in your presence, don't let us even try to keep it a secret from those around us. From the people whose lives we touch, from the people in the community, the city, and so forth. The presence of God, when God really presents himself, you cannot keep it a secret. That's the presence we want. We want the presence of God, which is not a secret to us. And when we are in that presence, we hopefully you won't want to even do this, but even if we were to try and do it, we wouldn't be able to do it. You can't keep the presence of God. The real, fair dinkum, genuine article, presence of God, you cannot keep a secret. It gets out, and suddenly people are flocking. And so again, the presence is something which actually goes, takes us outward. And so now the last, tenth and last thing. I wasn't counting, but there were actually 10 things that the presence does. Love, joy, peace, conviction, preaching, revelation, power, encounter, and commission. And I want to end with this one. It satisfies. I want to just try and tie all of this together. What happens when the presence of God comes? What does it do? What does it bring or release or reveal? It satisfies. And words begin to fail us here to try and describe that divine transaction that happens in our spirit, divine human transaction, when the Spirit of God comes and the presence of God comes. The presence of God fills and feeds our spirits. That's the most profound phrase I can come up with. If it's not good enough, I'm sorry, I couldn't come up with a better one. But if I take all of this together, from my own experience and from what I read and see, both in church history and our present time, the presence of God fills and feeds. It does those two things. It overwhelms us, it drowns us, and it nourishes and nurtures and feeds us. It fills and feeds our spirits, souls, and whole being. The presence of God delights and thrills us. The presence of God makes us wonder and long. The presence of God amazes and astounds us in its beauty and intensity. It enthralls and enchants us and holds us captive. It ravishes and possesses us. It strengthens and edifies, comforts and encourages. And there's little passages, just a verse or two verses in two Psalms. And it's easy to remember because it's 63 and swap the digits around 36. And you need a few little tricks like that to help you remember references sometimes. But Psalm 63, verse 1 says this: O God, earnestly I seek you. That's where we're starting. That's where most of us are right now. Oh God, maybe you haven't even got the seeking. I'm trusting you will, by the Spirit of God, even as I'm speaking. As the word is preached, the Spirit of God will act upon that. You'll begin to get a hunger. It will drive you mad. Because we need that kind of hunger. That's where we are. Oh God, earnestly I seek you. And what comes a few verses later as a fulfillment of that seeking? Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. That's what the presence of God does. It satisfies. It satisfies our spirits like nothing else can. And you know, when you've tasted it, nothing else will do. Back to that in a moment. But, oh God, earnestly I seek you. My soul will be satisfied. And that's 63. And 36. Three verses I'll read for you. Verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Now that's poetic. But if we can, I think that speaks of the presence of God. If you're in or under the shadow of his wing, you're in the presence of God. And then it says this. What happens in the presence of God? They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. Now those are two wonderful verses. Psalm 63 verse 5 and Psalm 36 verse 8. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. There's mystery here. It's not just poetry. There's mystery here. There's something about the spirit being satisfied, delighted, fed. It's marvelous language. For with you is the fountain of life. Where? In his presence. In your light, we see light. There are many other texts that speak about the light of your presence. In your light, in the light of his presence, we get light. We get life. The presence of God is a fountain of life. It's just an amazing thing. And this is the paradox, which I've just referred to in a moment. God's presence simultaneously. Paradox is a seeming contradiction, and this is a paradox. God's presence simultaneously leaves us both satisfied and longing for more. Explain that. You can't. It's incredibly satisfying. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that will ever be able to take its place again. And it satisfies you, but at the same time, from that time on, you're spoiled. Because nothing else will ever do. It's like being upgraded. Those of you who've been flown enough and you've had the chance to be upgraded, all our flying has only happened to us twice. But anyway, so I've got some friends that happens to us. It happens to them all the time. It's just not fair, but then God has his favorites. I understand. But you get upgraded, especially if it's Air Singapore, like it was with us on one occasion. And I mean, it's like new heaven and new earth come early. You know, it's just amazing. And it satisfies you, all the little details and the touch and the, you know, the luxury and the pampering. And it's, you think, this is soul will be satisfied. It's with the richest of foods. Give me drink from your river of delights. This is it. And then you get off at the airport and you get on the plane for the next leg of your journey and you're back in kettle cloth. And it's never the same again. You know, kettle cloth used to be exciting. It used to be, I like flying, I can't wait till I fly again. But once you've tasted the business class, the rest is just cattle class. And you know, the presence of God is like that. It satisfies you when you're in the presence, but it leaves you permanently and perpetually and eternally hungry for more. And Tozer captured this in a prayer, in his book, The Pursuit of God. And the one line of the prayer says this, O God, I have tasted of your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. And the presence of God does it. It satisfies and it makes us thirsty. To put it in different language, the presence of God both slakes and salts our thirst. And once tasted, its absence or any substitute will never do again. And so I want to close by just trying to describe this in just a few more lines. God's presence is the heart's home. Said that the presence of God fills and feeds our spirits and our whole beings. And my other phrase that I can use is that God's presence is the heart's home. It's where we belong. Because it's God created man for his presence. If God created Adam and Eve, where were they? In his presence. Heaven and earth hadn't separated at that point. Heaven and earth were one. And God visited and walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. God was present in the garden. Adam knew God's presence. And it's his heart's home. It's where we belong. It's where we should be living. And, of course, it's where we will be for all eternity. In that uninterrupted presence of the new heaven and new earth. And so I want to say this, and I'm coming back to that song, you see, where I began. If this is true, if the presence of God fills and feeds our spirits, if the presence of God satisfies, if the presence of God is the heart's home, if it's where we belong, then that means it's the only place where we will find true meaning, true fulfillment. We can get temporary fulfillment and measures of fulfillment from many other things we do in life. But I want to suggest to you the only thing that is perfectly, and I mean perfectly, fulfilling, and perpetually and eternally fulfilling is the presence of God. There is nothing else that will ever fulfill. The presence of God is the only place where we will find fulfillment, purpose, and meaning. And so when the song says, and without it there is no meaning, I hope you can see now that's not just poetry. That's not just a song lyric. That's absolutely true. There is no meaning outside of the presence of God, because it's our heart's home. And if it's the only place and give fulfillment, purpose, and meaning to life, that means it's also the only place where we truly live. Now think about that. Not physically, because you can live physically, mentally, emotionally, outside of the presence of God, or just with tiny snatches, occasional visits. But I want to suggest that if it's our heart's home, if it's what we're made for, if that's where we come alive, like nowhere else, then only in the presence of God are we truly living. That's a huge statement, but I'm confident of it. Only in the presence of God are we really living. And so when the song goes on to say, and without it, I'm not living, it's not just poetry. It's actually true. Yes, you can live at other levels for as long as God gives you breath, but will you be really living? And will you really have meaning? Your presence is all I need. It's all I want. All I seek. Without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, the love that I need. Without it, I'm not living. Father, we ask you again for more and more and more of your presence to visit us and come upon us. We thank you again, Lord, that you are omnipresent. We cannot go anywhere or be forced to go anywhere where you are not. We thank you again that you are present both in us as believers and amongst us as a church, because we are your temple and dwelt by your Holy Spirit. There's so much there already to take note of, to recognize, to rejoice in, to utilize, to draw from. And yet, Lord, we say, just as Jesus was filled with your Spirit and in your presence, yet there were times where your presence came on a situation where he was. And your presence, you were present. Your power was present to heal the sick or to do whatever you want to do. There was a presence that softened hearts and did all of these things we've just heard about. Lord, we ask for that presence. Not as an evasion, not as a selfish, indulgent thing, but Lord, because it's where we truly live. It's where we have meaning. And we know that we will, from that presence, be commissioned. We know that we'll go with that presence to serve and to minister and witness. But Lord, we don't want to leave home without it. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. So we cry out to you, Lord. The meeting is ending, but we're going to get together tonight. Lord, we're going to just come into your presence. We have no agenda. We just want to be in your presence, quietly, with music, with songs. And let you speak to us and lead us and touch us and heal us. But we do ask, Lord, just as we had that lady who couldn't get up last Sunday morning, last Sunday evening, because she was rooted to the chair with your power going through her legs. We pray more and more and more and more for your presence, Lord. And we thank you that is what you want for us. Amen.